Hi everyone, it's great to be with you today. And the reading for the offering this week comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. We are so blessed. We are in a position where we can receive God's love every single day, every moment of the day. And may that be our motivation as we bring our offerings, that we give them to God out of love for him. And as we receive God's love, may we be prepared this coming week to give his love out, that we don't just receive and do nothing with it, but that we show God's love to others in whatever way we can this coming week. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you pour out your love into our hearts so graciously and so freely. Lord, help us to give that love out this week, Lord, to show your love to others, to be a blessing to others. Lord, may we carry your presence with us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Be blessed, everyone.
Good morning. It's a privilege for us that you join us this morning as we delve into the Word. We trust that it's not just going to set you free, but it's going to be an experience of God's presence. Let's just pray this morning. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name for your presence to be among us. Father, we know that Moses said that if you are not going with us, how will the people know that we are serving you? Because the sign that we've embraced you is the fact that you are with us. And this morning we ask that your presence will be evident in every room, every person, every personal space of people listening to this message, so that you can set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to continue this morning in Paul's life. We the last 2 months spoke about his work in Acts, and we continue now. I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 to 16, and I trust that it's really going to be a message that's not just going to help you in your local church and with your relationship with other Christians, but also that it's going to be a blessing to people around you. So Paul is writing this letter in his second missionary journey. Let's quickly just read 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us. Let me repeat that, always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So, as Paul was now going on his second missionary journey, we know that this letter was written between AD 51 and AD 55. He supports himself in a trade called tent making and leather worker in the commercial spaces of Corinth. He's staying in Aquila and Priscilla's house, and they recently moved from Rome to Corinth so that they can establish the church there, but also because they were persecuted for receiving Christ. And so they came together in this house of Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul stayed there for almost 2 years establishing the Corinth church. And we also know that they had to move next door to Julius Titius Justus's house so that they could have a bigger space to get together. So clearly the ministry was growing. Clearly it was a time where the church was thriving. And as Paul established it, he also raised leaders to take over from him, knowing that he would have to go and establish the churches well beyond Corinth. And that is his claim as well. He said that he wanted to actually invest in the church of Corinth so that they could take it well beyond themselves and share it with other people. We know that later on, Paul was also speaking about Timothy and Silas joining him at Corinth, and that the church then just started to explode. We don't know if it's because they brought provision from other churches so that Paul could actually have more capacity to only focus on ministry, or it was just the compliment from the other two guys, Timothy and Silas, and their giftings to the church. But as they grew, you can just imagine there was an opposition that increased as well. And Paul was already going through such a hardship. He speaks about a bruising and a punishment that he received in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And we also know that he was battered at Thessalonica and Berea in Acts chapter 17. So this is where he also approached the Corinth church now. And you must remember, after establishing it for 2 years, he's now writing this letter. And there's a context to it that we quickly must just share with one another. Because he says that he's even writing this letter in weakness and great fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3. But Paul's desire was that this influence and this deposit that he left in them would just go from strength to strength. And he was not willing to just walk away from this church. He was fathering them. And so writing these letters, it came out of a heart of love toward the church. It was a heart of wanting the church to prosper, to see its best. And so there's three letters actually that he wrote to them. Because in 1 Corinthians, we read about him talking about the previous letter in 1 Corinthians, which meant that he actually did write one before the painful letter. Now, there was three letters. The one was then the loving letter, the previous letter as we know it in theological circles. The third one is the painful letter, and then the third one was the severe letter. Now, you must know now that this letter was the last of these because it was the severe letter. And in the second letter, Paul actually addressed certain issues in the church. His desire was to see them not having wrong practices in the church. He was writing this from Ephesus, where he moved from Corinth to Ephesus. He was writing from Ephesus this letter, and it was given to them so that they could sort out certain issues in the church. So 1 Corinthians is actually mostly about these issues that Paul had addressed. And so one of the things was abuses of the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 17. Others were immorality, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 to 5. Public litigation among members, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 1 to 8. Uncertainties about the place of marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. Eating of food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8. The infatuation of charismatic gifts above the principle of mutual love, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 14, which we so well know. And then also the view of on resurrection, which was in 1 Corinthians 15. And so Paul received, before he writes this severe letter, he receives a very painful report from Timothy. So much that he actually went to go and meet with the church in Corinth to go and sort out these issues. And then from there, he's writing this severe letter to the church in order to turn them back. Now, it was sent because he wanted to punish the ringleader who opposed Paul maliciously and went against all of his teachings. But we must also say that he sent this letter not with Timothy this time. The first two letters went with Timothy in love, and Timothy was such a beautiful, sincere, godly man that really portrayed the attributes of Christ. But he was gentle. This time he sends Titus with the severe letter because he knew that Titus was more of a forceful character, with the hope that they would turn when they are addressed very harshly. And so as Paul sends Titus to the church, we know that he's got this, from there onwards, this expectation for a report back from Titus. He was so afraid even that they might take the letter in the wrong context. He wanted them to understand that it comes out of love. It comes out of a compassion and a passion for them as a church. And so Paul was not willing to walk away from the Corinthian church and the way in which they slided, but he was very concerned about them even appointing self-appointed apostles, which were Judaizers trying to restore Jewish culture within the church and even practices. And so Paul was anxious now as the letter was delivered, and we read then that Paul had his own challenges at the time in Ephesus. He writes about a deadly peril. He talks about a despair of life itself. He speaks about the sentence of death in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 to 10. So Paul had a lot of hardship himself, but he still loved the church in Corinth so much that he was willing to reach out to them, send them the letter with one of his biggest disciples, Titus. Was willing for them to for Titus to return with a good report. From Ephesus, Paul left, and he writes actually in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12 to 13 that there was an open door for him to reach Troas, which was one of the main cities where he could influence ideas that were spread in the Roman Empire at the time. And so he still couldn't find Titus at the time because he was actually hoping to find him at Troas and to get a report from him. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 13, he had to even move on without seeing Titus at the time. And so he left for Macedonia for pastoral ministry and to collect funds for the church in Jerusalem. We read about that in Acts 20 verse 1 to 2 and 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1 to 4 and even chapter 9 verse 2. And so, because Macedonia was poor themselves, they were also willing to give toward the cause that was happening in Jerusalem. So you can just imagine the kind of relationship that was at stake here. You know, churches that gave from their little, churches that was committed to the cause of Christ, that grew because they had the truth installed within them. So now that we have the context of this scripture, let's get back to the scripture so that we just remind ourselves about what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. In the midst of Paul's difficult circumstances, in the midst of Paul being on a mission for Christ, he's saying that Christ will always lead us in triumphal procession. Even though circumstances does not look good, even though it does not look as if we're going to win, we keep our hope in the fact that we know that Christ will lead us to such a place. And then it says in verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And so we must first look at what does it mean to always being led in triumphal procession. A triumphal procession meant the practice of an army parading back into town after winning a battle or a war. This was an event of celebration at victory and likely included feasting and partying. This may include a display of one's captured enemies in chains, which means that you didn't just party or get excited about the victory. You also made it clear that those who lost against you was displayed for everyone to see. Now, a triumph at that time for a general, in the Roman Empire meant the following. There were certain conditions that they had to meet in order to get this triumphal procession. The first one was that the general had to be a field commander. He had to be the commander-in-chief in the field amid the battle. So on the front lines, leading the men by example. It also meant that the battle must have been won and troops brought home. There would be a peace in the region that was conquered. The battle must be completely finished and the region pacified and the victorious troops brought home. The writings on the this actually shows that it should have been one battle and 500 enemy troops were supposed to fall. So you could not have a few different battles and claim it to be 5,000 men that died. It had to be in one battle. This cannot be retaking a territory that was the previous Roman. The victory must be over a foreign foe and not a civil war. So for us as Christians, this triumphal procession has significant consequences. It means that we know that we've got victory in Christ because He loves us. Because the Father loves us enough that He wants best for us. And whatever happens to us, it will turn out together for our good, as Romans 8:28 says. But this promise in Romans 8:28 does not say that we've got an excuse to be careless, but is rather an encouragement or a confidence that we find within serving Christ, that we know that the victory is ours, that does not matter how our circumstances around us look. We know that it will work out together for our good. And this brings us to our second thing, and that is, for we are the aroma of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got certain connotations with smells in my life. And I know Pavlov also had some very deep studies about this. You know, whenever I smell coffee, it's just this comfort that I find. You know, this beautiful, it feels like I can go and sit down and just look at the world and all the hurries of the world and just experience a moment of silence. That's the comfort that I find from the smell of a good coffee. My wife is the opposite. Because of her pregnancies and smells that she really hated in that time, she cannot stand the smell of coffee. Now, it's different for both of us, and our experiences and even our thoughts about it is so much different. Now, I can remember sitting around the big table at my grandma's house always, and it's strange that whenever I smell sugar, I've got this smell of that big bowl. It was almost, I think it was a copper bowl actually, that was in my grandma's house, with full of sugar, and we as kids sometimes tasted some of the sugar when grandma was not looking. But it was always there because there was moments of drinking tea around that table and fellowshipping together that was beautiful. And so there's certain things that we can just remember when we smell certain things. Now, the priest with the incense-filled censers went with the army, and this was a victory smell that was released, almost a perfume of joy that was released in this triumph. But to the captives, this perfume was a march and a lead to death. And so for them, the same smell was not experienced in such a positive way. Now, Paul is saying here that for some it even smells like death, and for some it's life. Now, the scripture says, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to another a fragrance from life. And so the way in which we portray Christ to the world is the aroma that they will experience. is the connotation that they will even have about Christianity. And so we've got the amazing privilege to represent Christ, to be Christ, and to show people how Christ is like. But it brings a very big responsibility. Genesis 13, verse 7 to 10. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see this picture of Abram and Lot now. Abram, the man that God has called with a promise, and that his family will be as the sea, the sand on the seashore, and it will be God's people, the chosen people. And he stands there with Lot, and he's got all these promises in his life. And here is the moment of glory, the moment where he can walk into this beautiful valley, the Jordan Valley, and he is in conflict with Lot. And what Abram decides here is such a beautiful display of the sweet fragrance or aroma of God in his life. He decides not to go into conflict with Lot, but rather to put his trust in God and make sure that God supply in all his needs. Because if God's dream for him and his family is true, God will work everything together for his good. Did this change anything about the plan of God for Abram's life? No. And some of us must even go back to past hurts and put it behind us, and the influence that it has on our current fragrance. Some of us must stop with the excuses of things that even went wrong and relationships that went sour, because it's influencing our fragrance, our aroma. But Abram chose relationship. He chose the will of God. He chose to be the least and to trust God to fulfill the promises in his life. Don't you think he saw the look in Lot's eyes when he looked over the Jordan Valley and he got excited about the promising area? Abram certainly saw that. And Abram knew that for Lot it would be to choose the best, and that he would go with the worst of the worst. But Abram put his trust in God. I look at the fruit of his life and what happened afterwards. His family became the nation of God. It became prosperous. It did awesome things in the sight of God. Lot's family did the opposite. They fell into the temptation of the land, the comfort and the nice things that they could embrace at the time. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. God had to actually withdraw Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah so that he could destroy it. So for us, it means that when we put our trust in God, we don't just know the outcome, we also become the sweet aroma, the beautiful aroma of God to people around us, because we know that God will work things together for our good. So who is sufficient? Thirdly, who deserves to represent God well? Who deserves to be the sweet fragrance unto God? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 to 6 says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our sufficiency is from God through His Spirit that dwells within us. There's nothing good that comes from us. There's nothing so special that we can do to be that sweet fragrance, that aroma to people around us. But it's Christ within us. It's the change that He brings. So there's no point in saying that I want to have my life to come to a place of order before I receive Christ in my life. I must become a better person, because you won't ever become better if it depends on you. You need Christ in your life. So surrender. The more you surrender and die to Him, the more His fragrance can be set from you. For some of you, I must say this morning that you are not responsible even for the choices of your friends and family around you. We've got this Superman mentality where we want to save everyone around us, and we want to do good things, and we want to make sure that we're there for everyone. Let me tell you, you can only be a fragrance to them by being truthful in love. Don't try to be Superman to all. Share Christ as the solution to people around you. A Superman mentality leads to strife. It leads to disappointment, because people will put their trust in you. When we want to be that sweet aroma and we want to see the triumph of God in our lives, we need to surrender to the place where we admit that we can only do with Him being the focus in our lives. And so in conclusion this morning, I want to just read you something out of 2 Corinthians 7, 5 to 16. And this was now Paul's response after Titus brought him some answers from the Corinth church. For even when we came into Macedonia, so Paul is now in Macedonia, he's still wondering what's happening with Titus and with the Corinth church. Our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas godly worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter, so that although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. What a beautiful picture that we see in Paul's life. Paul rejoiced that they did not get offended, but had true repentance in God. He knew that it was not because of his achievements, but the Lord that convicted the Corinthians because he was at work in their lives. And so we celebrate what God is doing in one another's lives. As Paul, we celebrate the beauty of a transformed life that shows the fragrance of Christ to the world out there. Within the church, I can tell you many times we lose hope, even in relationships, in disappointments in people. We sometimes are shaped and formed, as Peter says, by the different people that is in the church. And we lose our hope and are so disappointed in their contributions even toward us. And yet the beauty is that God transforms all of us. That God brings all of us to a place of more maturity where we can become a better, a more beautiful fragrance in His sight. Let us pray this morning. If you need any ministry, please, after the prayer, follow the Zoom link. And let's pray with you and trust that God will lead you to a place of victory and more depth to show His fragrance to the world out there. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the beauty of your transformation within our lives. Thank you for one another. Thank you, Father, that even as Paul was disappointed in their reaction in the past, he kept on hoping because he knew that you were working in the Corinth church, that you still had a plan and a purpose for them to fulfill. And Father God, thank you that you never lose hope in us because you keep on transforming us to become better in you. This morning, Father God, I pray that you will come and wash us. That as we sit in your presence, that we will experience just a transformation that takes place. A place where you take the yokes from our shoulders, the worries of this world. Father, even the false yoke of trying to prove to the world from our side, through our skillfulness and our giftings, that you are magnificent. But Father God, thank you that we know that we don't need to be supermans because you are everything in us. Come and live inside of us. Come and be, Father God, our being, so that we will be a sweet fragrance to everyone that encounters us, in your name. Amen. Thank you.